Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. In chapter 3, verse 11, the idea is that we are all in Christ, and Christ is all and is in all. There's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And then he goes into describing what should be the results of that. Therefore, what goes before? If Christ is all, is in all, what does that mean to the believers? And he goes on to talk about characteristics that each of God's children ought to possess. And in a faith that allows a great deal of room for each to work out his own faith with fear and trembling, his own salvation, there's a call here for unity, a call here for similarity. God loves diversity, and I think God loves diversity in his church. I think God loves people, diversity in his church all across the board. But there's a call for our diverse body to come together with certain characteristics. Since Christ is all and is in all, God's chosen people, verse 12, ought to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, and forgiveness. And over all these virtues, verse 14, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So here's the call for unity through love. Well, with that in mind, those are the characteristics that every Christian ought to exhibit, which is kind of interesting, because even those who are in this diverse world, the Peters of the world are called to be gentle. The Thomases of the world are called to be patient. Each individual is called to excel in the characteristics that each one should exhibit, that everyone should exhibit. But tonight we're going to pick up in verse 15 and talk about the kind of heart that we're supposed to have. These are the characteristics we just talked about. Now what kind of heart should each Christian have based on the fact that Christ is all and is in all? Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Christians need to clothe themselves with the peace of Christ. We've talked about that. That means more than just peacefulness. That means more than just being able to sit at home and rest easy or fall asleep quick because you have a clear mind. Romans says that while we were still sinners, we were ungodly, we were enemies of God. So the peace that is being spoken of here, when Scripture speaks of being at peace with God, there is absolutely a sense of being at rest, being at comfort, being at ease, being comfortable in the presence of God. But it means also, even more than that, no longer being an enemy of God. And what's interesting is Scripture looks at, the way Scripture describes it, if you're either a follower of God or you're an enemy of God. A faithful Christian or an enemy of God. And so there was a time when we, from the time we were new enough to rebel against God, all have sinned, and came to Christ in faith, in that season we were considered by God to be enemies. And so being at peace with God is an extremely valuable gift, extremely valuable place to be. If you've ever watched America go into war, and I think all of us here are probably old enough to have seen that at least once, one of the first things that goes through my mind, I don't know about you, is what are the odds? How formidable is the opponent? How powerful is the enemy? And you remember the Gulf War and Kuwait and the Red Army and then all these stories about these highly trained soldiers. And I remember I think I was home at lunch one day, and the TV was on, and they broadcast that we've gone to war. And it's an amazing, and not necessarily a good way, amazing feeling. America's declared war. And my first thought is, I wonder, you know, how are we going to do? Well, there's no enemy that I would rather not have than God. There's no enemy that is more formidable than God. And so to be at peace with God gives us a quality of life that we have no hope of having outside of Him. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. A couple of different things there. First of all, let the peace rule in your hearts. That idea, rule, function like an umpire. It literally means function like an umpire. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your life on how you... So as I get ready to hold a thought or express a thought or react to someone, the umpire in my heart should be saying, is this an act of love? Is this a word of love? Is this a response of love? Is this something that is going to be seen as Christian love? But peace of Christ ruling your hearts. Am I anxious? Am I worried? Am I fearful? Am I suffering from anxiety? Do I worry about everything? Or can I hand it over to God? And believe me, church, when I talk about worrying, I'm preaching to the preacher first. But still, that's the idea of giving it over to God. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So not only are we called to be in peace with God, we're called to be at peace with each other. And be thankful. I think we're going to come back to that at the bottom of verse 17. So we'll let that rest for just a minute. The other thing I want us to talk about in verse 15 is being at peace, as we were called to peace. This is a call not only to be, this is not only a reference of being at peace with God, but it's a call to be at peace with each other. And in the church, I don't know how to say this. I certainly can't. I'll just say, I can't say this is my experience here because I have not had this experience here. So I don't want to lay something here that doesn't belong here. Does that make sense? But it has been my experience in the past that sometimes some of the people that struggle the hardest with addressing a problem within the body of believers is the body of believers. I had a friend one time who, I may have touched on this before, a friend of mine one time who had a conflict with a fellow church member years ago, decades ago, and they had put it behind them. And when I started talking with this friend a little bit more and more about that, it became obvious that person's definition of putting it behind them wasn't quite the same as mine. And then putting it behind them, they just decided decades ago they wouldn't talk to each other. And they had decided that, at least this person, my friend had decided that was living at peace with one another. You know, they worship on that side of the building, I worship on this side of the building, I go out that door, they go out that door, we just don't talk to each other. And so I don't want to suggest that we have that issue here. I don't know, but the thing I do know is that we as children of God, if there comes a conflict, we're called to work toward peace. And if you think about how hard God worked to create peace with us when we're the ones that caused the conflict, there's a call for us to work hard to make peace with each other. And I pray that this is a congregation that excels at doing that, that if there's a problem, you go to the person you have a problem with, you have a conversation with them, you follow the scriptures, and you try to address it. But the idea here, since we are one in Christ, and Christ is all, is in all, the body of Christ ought to be at peace with each other, just as Christ is at peace with the body. And be thankful. We'll come back. Verse 16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. What does that mean, richly? Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. What does that mean? Overflowing. Okay. Like a bank vault that's just money just falls out of it when you open the bank vault, just richly. All right. We don't need to be miserly, stingy. There's plenty to go around. We can share and never run out. So how do we do that? How do we let the message of Christ dwell among us as the Glenpool Church of Christ richly? How are we generous with each other or within the body with the message of Christ for Glenpool? How do we do that and not be miserly? Okay, so it's a contrast with ice cream. So it's a contrast with ice cream, not a comparison, but a contrast, right?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. I'm with you. I'm a sucker for ice cream. There's never a bad time for ice cream. I don't care if it's snow on the ground or what. There's never a bad time for ice cream. But with ice cream, there needs to be moderation, but not with the message of God. Okay, not with sharing the message of God. Not with. I'm glad to find another ice cream soulmate here. Bruce? Let it abound. Almost overflowing cup, right?
Yep.
Yeah. So give me some practical ways we can do that. And there are some in here, but give me some practical ways, some nut and bolt, down to earth, rubber meets the road kind of ways that we can just be overflowing with the message of God within the body of believers. First, you need to know the message, yeah. Right.
I'm just looking back at John. He says, all these things are going to happen to you. You're going to get scattered. You're going to desert me. But don't be troubled. I've overcome, so you can have peace.
It's okay.
That sounds like a contradiction.
Right.
If I'm going to be scattered and I'm going to deny you, how can I have peace?
Right. Yeah, okay. So even in times of trials and tribulations, even in times of hardship, those can be moments where we can speak the word of God into those trials, right? Speak the word of God into those tribulations. And this in COVID world, that makes it even more interesting, because before COVID, you could go to the hospital and visit somebody. You could go by the house and make a visit. You could call. So now we need to do that with what? With cards, maybe a phone call, with a text message in our modern world, a tweet. I don't know. Find some ingenious way to get a message to somebody. Facebook friends with Jack, and Jack often quotes, he'll just post a post with just scripture on it. Here's a passage for the day. And so I could be sitting at home in my pajamas scrolling through Facebook, and I come across one of Jack's posts, and then while he's sharing the message richly with me. And he'll put it there for me to find at my convenience. It's kind of like that. It's like that that hidden treasure. It's there, and I come across it. There's several different ways. There's a couple ways listed here. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, songs of the Spirit. And I was making notes because I was making notes of the songs that we were singing tonight. Let's look at Let's look at one of them. Sweet Hour of Prayer was one of the ones that we sang tonight. And so what is the message that we're singing to one another? Sweet Hour of Prayer that calls me from a world of care. It bids me at my Father's throne make my all wants and wishes known. The joy I feel, the bliss I share of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desire for they return. The wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness, whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. How many times when we're singing songs do you picture in your mind's eye, or if you sit further back, you can see the back of their heads, the members of the congregation, and in your heart, in your mind's eye, you're singing a word of encouragement to the congregation. I don't know if it's easier. Is it easy to tune out? I love the song service. I love the song service. But is it easy sometimes to tune out? You know the songs, right? You can sing them in your sleep. Is it easier to tune out because you know them, you've sung them a million times, you can sing them in your sleep? Or Jan and I are new enough here that about half the songs we sing, we're still learning. They're not songs that we have, where we come from, or normally. There's like 2,500 songs in here, and half the ones we do here aren't the 25 that we sang at the other congregation. And I find myself, if I'm not careful, I'm looking at the notes, trying to bounce between, and not like I can read music and I can sing well, but I know if the note's higher than the one before it, then my voice ought to go higher, and if the note's lower on the scale, then I know that much. And so I'm looking at the notes and the shape notes, which we Church of Christers cheat with, and I can easily get lost looking at that and trying to connect that with the words and trying to follow what's going on, and have no clue what the message is I'm singing. Anybody else?
That's one of the dangers, especially song leaders can get into, is we know the song so well, we just go through the tune. We go through the notes.
Okay. Right. Are you thinking about it? Yeah. Right. Or a slightly different key. Yeah. Okay. Makes you stop and think. Yeah. I was looking forward in here. Maybe you can help me. Let me, for those that couldn't hear, the idea was even the song leaders wrestle with that even more than just song followers. I didn't know that. But you can, as a song leader, you've led the song 100 times. You can just do it by rote and not pay attention to it. And so, yeah, sometimes a song leader can change the tempo. They can say, we're going to do just the verses and then the chorus after all the verses, you know, change it up. And part of me is like, oh, man, now I got to think. Because I'm going to be that person that I'm going to do the first verse, and I'm going to hit the chorus, and I'll be me and two others in the whole congregation will be doing it. Oh, I remember he said, you know, do the chorus at last. So song leaders evidently wrestle with that even more than just song followers about being wrote. I was looking for the song "What Can Wash Away My Sins." What's the name of that song? I'm sorry, nothing but nothing. All right, see. You want to do something a little crazy tonight? You want the mood to be crazy? I like you, Bruce. Let's get in trouble together. All right, grab a songbook. I know that's a. I know. I'm sorry. And if I won't need to tell you later, but I'll tell you now, I'm not a song leader. All right, we're going to divide right down the Whittlesey's, right here. From here this way, and from Mom this way, all right? We're going to admonish and sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So from here over, you're going to sing, "What can wash away my sins?" You're going to ask the other half of the congregation, "What can wash away my sins?" And from here over, you're going to answer, "What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Verse 1. So verse 1, this crew starts it, and this crew answers. And then if I'm not totally ashamed and embarrassed by then, verse 2, we'll switch, and this side asks, and this side answers. I'm sorry. Sure. You all ready? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Well, we survived that, didn't we? We're to sing to one another, teach and admonish one another. And I wonder, I don't know how to do that better. I wish I did a better job of that, of having you in my heart as I'm singing those songs, and having you in my mind, my mind's eye, and thinking I'm singing this to my family, to my church family, and my church family singing it to me. And I love this. I love the notes, and I love the sound, and I love the four part, and I love all the stuff. And it's wonderful, but there's a message in there for those words. There are some songs that are kind of embedded in Scripture, and I thought it might be interesting to take a look at that real quick. There's a few of them. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, where Scripture, and there's no, they didn't give us the notes for these, so. And I was told by a professor at graduate school, and I don't know how true it is or not, maybe you historians can help tell me, I was told that the singing in the first century church was probably more along the lines of a Gregorian chant than four-part harmony. I don't know. The guy who told me that was a very educated man, Kurt Nickum, and I think it was Kurt who said that. And so I'm inclined to take him at his word. But I don't know. There's some songs that evidently were hymns that the early church had that we have preserved for us in Scripture without the music. Ephesians 5:14, "Wake up, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." There's a message to give to one another, isn't it? Wake up and don't be the Laodicean who's asleep in their faith, but be the one who's serious. Philippians chapter 2. And this is a Christ hymn that's just amazing. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. This is one of the most beautiful expressions of who Christ is and what he's about. And evidently, it was a song in the early church. Philippians 2:6, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used as to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And one more, 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Again, if it's in a lot of Bibles, it's broken out almost in parenthetical note or something for like it was written in hymn style rather than just in paragraph style. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. Maybe one of these days they'll put music to that. In Cambodia, they take popular Cambodian tunes and put it to the Psalms. And so they'll sing the Psalms. And what's awesome when you go worship with them, I've earned great respect for people who worship with a congregation that uses a language that's not their native. It's a second or third language for them, because I don't speak enough Cambodian to get myself, well, I do speak enough to get in trouble, not to get myself out of trouble. And so it's hard, we can't follow along in the worship. We can't follow along when they're speaking Khmer. But the song leader, when they get up there and get ready to lead a song, he'll whisper over to me and Janet, goes, that's Psalm 26. And so we can turn over to the psalm and read it while they're singing it and worship along with them. But isn't it interesting that even in Scripture, evidently these hymns are in Scripture, are a way in which the inspired authors sought to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and record those in Scripture and make them a part of what it means to speak to one another and teach one another and admonish one another with Scripture. Singing to God with gratitude in your heart. So we have at the end of verse 15, be thankful. We have at the end of verse 16, with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we have one admonition: whatever you do, do it in the name of unity. You were called to peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. There you're called to unity. And now, whatever you do, do it giving thanks to the Father. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean, in the name of the Lord Jesus, verse 17? Whatever you do, word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, by the authority of Christ. Help me understand that word authority a little bit, Jerry.
He allows us to do it.
Okay. Within the context of what's appropriate for a Christian to do. Is that kind of where we're going with that? Okay. Within the context of what's appropriate for a Christian to do, do that and give thanks. Okay? All right. In the name. Other thoughts? In the name? Okay. A sense of evangelism in his name. Is that where you're going, Bruce? Correct me if I'm wrong. Okay. With a sense of praise, okay. All right. In his name would be in praising of him, in lifting praise to him, okay. Representing him, all right. All right. Jesus, let us sign the checkbook. Okay.
He gives us that authority.
it's a privilege that can be revoked, but it's a privilege that he gives to sign the check. To sign the checkbook would be to advance the cause of Christ, to invest in the cause of Christ. Is that where we're kind of back into the whatever is appropriate for a Christian, he gives us the check to do that, to go there. Okay. Tell me, so somewhere in Scripture, Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name, I'll give you. Anything you ask for in my name. Does that mean that if the request is an un-Christian? If I make the, I'm sorry?
We have to have an understanding of his will.
Oh, all right. So now we have his will that's coming to play. Because if I'm going to do it as a way of praise, if I'm going to do it as a way of lifting up his name with the best of intentions and within the authorized realm of Christianity, then Jack's prayer for ending cancer should be answered. Especially if he ends it in Jesus' name, amen. Isn't that what it means if you pray in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't that what it means that you finish your prayer in Jesus' name, amen? Anybody want to argue with me? There has to be a little more to it than that, because if Jesus says anything you ask for in my name, I'll give it to you. We could exercise that and find out that just simply saying in Jesus' name, amen, won't make the prayer come about, right? Just having the best of intentions won't always make the prayer come about. Bring an end to war, bring an end to famine, bring an end to hostilities, bring an end to COVID, bring about peace, bring about unity, bring about love. All those are godly requests, and we could say in Jesus' name, amen. And I don't know if you prayed those prayers. I prayed a lot of those prayers, and it hasn't happened. So there has to be something more to Jesus' name than what we've discovered so far. And I think we're kind of getting to it where it talks about the will. In the Bible, a person's name was more than just a handle you gave them. Barnabas, son of encouragement, right? What in the Bible, a person's name told you what about that person?
Character.
I told you who they were. Emmanuel, God with us. And so to pray in Jesus' name. Now, there's nothing wrong with ending your prayer in Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't end it that way, but there's nothing wrong with doing that. But to pray in Jesus' name is to pray in the person, the purpose, the character, the ministry, the mission of Jesus Christ. If we're going to pray in Jesus' name, the prayer in Jesus' name is a prayer that honors the purpose, the person, the purpose, the mission, the ministry, the character of Jesus Christ. So Jesus says anything you ask that fits the purpose, the person, the character, the ministry, the mission. So whenever it comes about that a prayer to end all war fits that, we'll end all wars. Whenever it comes that having peace and unity fits all of those, the purpose, the person, the purpose, the mission, the ministry, the character, we'll have, the answer is going to be yes. But it has to fit that. It has to fit who he is and what he's about. And it's hard enough to imagine, the 2 years after I graduated from the preaching school I went to, and I love the preaching school and I love the people there. To me, they did a great job. This, you know, they only had so much to work with, but they did a great job of teaching people how to study and apply Scripture and proclaim Scripture. I thought they were just fantastic. 2 years after I left, they closed down. Now, I prayed lots of prayers. I was part of a task force trying to help get it accredited, get it with public accreditation, and get trying to save it. And it didn't work. And I've thought many times, how does that fit into God's big plan? How does that fit into God's big purpose? And I'm sure you've maybe had some experiences in your life, and you thought, how did that fit? The health of a loved one who's lost, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, a child who's gone astray. How does that fit in God's plan. And I prayed fervently, God, let's save this school. And it didn't happen. And for whatever reason, it's one of those things where I hope when I get home to heaven, I can look to, and Jesus say, hey, you know, you've had some really hard requests, and we didn't answer them. Let me just show you on the big screen here what was going on and why that didn't fit the big plan at that moment, or why something else was the big plan. People tell me I won't care when I get to heaven, but right now it matters to me. All that long preacher story stuff to get back here to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do, we need to be doing in honor of, as we understand it, the person, the purpose, the ministry, the mission, the character of Jesus Christ in his name, what he's about, who he is, what he's for. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving thanks, right, giving thanks. And then, so we have, notice how much an attitude of gratitude is part of what in the name of Jesus means. Into verse 15, be thankful. Into verse 16, with gratitude in your hearts. Into verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, attitude of gratitude, thankfulness, thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. Now, wouldn't it be, I don't know if that's even a fair question to ask. Sometimes I think it'd be nice if God just gave me my 10 rules and just said, here it is. There's something, at least on some level, appealing to me to have those 613 rules the Jews had. Now, I'm not a fan of rules. I don't rush out looking for people to give me rules to keep. Just ask Jan. But sometimes it'd be nice just to say, okay, let me check my rule book and see if that's okay or not. In Christianity, we have rules, don't we? I mean, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So there's commandments to obey. But wouldn't it be nice, instead of saying do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, they say, now here's 613 ways you can do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you're good. Okay, I'll check my rule book. Can I do that? Let me check the rule book. Is that a good idea? Let me check the rule book. Have you ever found any gray areas in Christianity? Well, that person says, you shouldn't have a Christmas tree in your house because Christmas isn't about gifts and about, that's the secular part of Christmas. We don't want to, Christmas is about Christ and his birth. And that person over there says, well, no, not really. That's a pagan holiday that was co-opted and brought in, so really we shouldn't even acknowledge Christmas. And now what do I do with Christmas? And then what do I do with Easter? And now what do I do with our... Well, there's a million different ways we could go with gray areas, couldn't we? And am I the only one that thinks it'd be kind of nice if he goes, well, here's your 600 rules, and check the rule book, and if it's good, good. If it's not, not. Be done with it. No, Jerry, that I can't. No, nobody would get upset if we changed the order of service. I think you're making that up. Or leave them sitting for the closing song. Right. It is not biblical to end the service without a prayer. Now what do we do? So years and years ago, I was preaching a sermon. So Jerry is saying that Jerry's trying to trying to insinuate that we can get stuck in a rut. Now, I think he's a little off base here, but he's trying to insinuate that we can get stuck in the gray area. I don't know if I've already told the story or not, so I want to skip it because I may have already told it. But, something becomes a habit, the habit becomes a ritual, ritual becomes a rule, next thing you know, you can't break it. That's where you need a good rabbi, because a good rabbi is like a good lawyer. He'll get you out of any of those rules. Jerry, you're just an instigator, aren't you? You are just an instigator. But wouldn't it be nice to know where the boundaries are? Because what about those gray? What am I supposed to do about a Christmas tree? Well, it depends on who I ask. Do I get Easter eggs or do we? So there's a whole and can you end the worship service with a song instead of a prayer? Wouldn't it be nice if you could just check the rule book and go, well, it says okay, you can or no, you can't. I mean, wouldn't it be nice just to have the rule book? And I'm being a little bit facetious, but not totally facetious, because so if you're someone who likes things black and white, sometimes the gray areas in Christianity can just drive you crazy, especially when somebody that's in your church family interprets that gray area a little differently than you do. And you think, first of all, it's hard enough as it is, because it's not black and white, and now somebody else is over there on it, and I'm over here on it, and now what do we do with that? And I think what he's saying when he says, do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God, yes, on the surface level, that's exactly what it means, be people with an attitude of gratitude. But I think the giving thanks to God, especially when you go to Romans, was it 14, where there's these differences of opinions on what they can do, what they shouldn't do and shouldn't do, where they'd be, like to have their 600 rules. He says, whatever you do, do it and give thanks to God. I'm going to throw this out and the bell's going to ring and I'm going to make a run for it, okay? What if the giving thanks to God is giving thanks that we're saved by grace through faith? I'm thankful that if I miss it on the Christmas tree, that won't kick me out of heaven. If I make a choice about the holiday season based on what I believe to the best of my ability, the best of my knowledge, the best of my understanding of Scripture, what fits the purpose, the person, the ministry, the mission, the character of Jesus, I'm going to do my best to go through the holidays doing the best I can to do it in the name of Jesus. But I'm going to give thanks to God that if I miss it, I'm saved by grace through faith. Now, is that totally heretical, or because is there maybe an ounce of worth consideration of that? Right. Right.
Not rules, not regulations. It's facts and figures. We're to gain wisdom. And wisdom is those things that will keep the unity of the Spirit.
All right. So even if I have an opinion of the tree, I'm not going to bind it on you or anybody else, and I'm not going to cause a stir with it. I'm going to do what I think is best and try not to be a problem. So, Jim, you've hit on something really golden here for the last minute of the class, is the idea that God does not intend to be Christianity to be nothing but a set of rules. When you're dealing with a 2 or 3 year old, you have lots of rules. By the time you're dealing with an 18, 19-year-old, you hope that that person, that youngster, has developed the principles that you lay down through those rules so they can apply those principles to the bigger picture. And so I think God purposely, Old Testament law is elementary school, elementary relationship with God 101. Christianity is graduate level relationship with God. And I think what the idea is, he says, there's timeless truths, eternal principles that have been taught with you through those rules in the Old Testament. Now, you need to be able to apply those to the New Testament. And when you come to a gray area, you can apply the principles. You don't have to have a bunch of rules. And the principles are what is in honor with the purpose, the person, the ministry, the mission, the character of Jesus Christ. And then what's in the name of Christ? And be thankful that God's treating you like an adult and letting you work it out instead of giving you 613 rules that you just follow like a child. Nothing against kids. There's a time and a place for having rules, and we have rules too. But I think what he's saying is it's not supposed to be about rules. It's about relationships. It's about love, and it's about living in a way that honors God, living a way in the name of Christ. All right, well, that took 2 minutes. Jerry, can we dismiss by just saying dismiss, or would you have to have a song and a prayer? God bless you. Y'all have a great week. We're dismissed.